Brethren, we have probably all, from time to time, learned the hard way that we need to come to the place that we learn when and what not to talk about, not to speak. There are many ways that we can make mouthy mistakes. We can say things that gets us or someone else in trouble. For example, things such as carelessness with our words, or lies, or angry expressions, or simply talking too much, or vain repetition, or endless opinions, or just talking on and on about me. And I think you get the message, and there are others. The tongue can start a lot of troubles, and there are many scriptures that warn us repeatedly about these issues. But do you know, brethren, there is something else in the scriptures that we must not ignore? Not asking for an opinion or whatever, but how many of us have learned that we must also come to know when to speak, or where to speak, or how to speak, or what to speak, or whom to speak to? Have we learned that? Many of us over the years have been told, you talk too much, don't talk so much, you're too opinionated, or you're too that, or you're too this with the way we speak, what we're saying, and we're ridiculed. We've learned through correction. Whether it was valid or not valid is not the point, but we have learned, so many of us have learned, just to keep quiet. But my purpose today is to tell you that's not necessarily true. There may be times when we need to be quiet, but what I'm going to focus on in the sermon today is that the Bible makes it very plain that there are times when we are to speak. And it even goes about in telling us what to speak about. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 tells us, there is a time to rend, and a time to sow, and a time to be silenced. And so we certainly see that is there, that is true. And a time to speak. There is a time to speak, and God wants us to speak right things. In fact, God expects it of us. There is a Bible principle that tells us that it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Now, when you think about that in the context of what we're going to see today, it becomes very clear that it is fitting that our words reflect what is in our heart. They should reflect what is in our heart. Because after all, God insists that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we speak of God, it is fitting that our words reflect the love and the respect that we have for God. It is fitting that our words reflect that God is first and foremost in our lives. The focus of our conversations, the focus of our words need to be on God and not on self, not on us. When we go through the whole of the Bible and so many different topics, we come to a very real conclusion that it's more about God than it is about us. That our focus really is to be on God. We are to reflect God with our lives, with our very being, but we're also to reflect God with our words, what we say, how we say them, when we say them, the manner in which we say them, and all of those kinds of things. What we say is important, and what we say can be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's what the book of Proverbs 25, verse 11 tells us. We see that, we read that. Do we really incorporate into our lives? Do we really believe that verse applies to me in the way that I speak about God? Or is it just an interesting verse? I guess I would have to say, in speaking about the sermon This is an introduction. This is an introduction to using our words rightly. This is an introduction to something we tend to shy away from. So many of us don't talk about God. This is an introduction to confessing our faith. If you are on trial for being a Christian, would you be found guilty for the words that you speak about God? Would you be convicted as a Christian? I would hope so. I would hope so. Now, see, I put the negative twist on that, but you get the point. You get the point. Today, I'd like for us to examine some scriptures about this very important topic. To use our mouth properly as we speak about God. Not to shy away, but to actually do it. To actually speak about God. I hope that you and I will allow ourselves to be touched simply by the impact of the scriptures themselves, without me really adding very much add-on or explanation to the verses. I remember one of the evangelists before in one of the classes that I had at in Ambassador College. It was in what was called the Advanced Homiletics class, and this man said, "We all can talk, we all can speak, but what we need to do is to hide behind the scriptures. Because those are the words of God that have been preserved down through history for us. What better words would we have?" So let's take a look at some, I'm going to call it different categories about speaking and how we go about doing it. And I'm going to back each one of these up out of Scripture. We're not going to do an exhaustive list, not on any point. We could probably take each one of these different categories and do an entire sermon on it. I'm going to do it kind of in passing. But I think you'll get the point. Like I said, this is more or less like an introduction to the topic than a full topic itself. I hope that each one of us already have these in our hearts and we are using them properly. And I also pray if they're not there, that they soon will be there. Because we will be motivated by the scriptures, not necessarily what I'm saying and the way that I present it, but by the scriptures themselves, that we will be inspired to study this more, to apply this more, and to learn how to do this in a much better way. So let's get started. The first one I have is we are told in Scripture that we are to praise joyfully. That we're to be praising God. But we're not only just to praise God, but we're to be praising God in a joyful way. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 63. Psalm 63. In verse 3. Psalm 63, verse 3. "Because your loving kindness is better than life." Whoa. Have you ever even thought about that? This is not even the topic, but have you ever thought about this? That God's loving kindness is better than life? "Because that is true, my lips shall praise you. Therefore will I bless you with my life." We're talking about we're to bless God with the way we live our lives by praising God. And go on with me here in this verse. "I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." And get this. "And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." So we see very clear that we are to be praising God, but we are also to be joyfully praising God. Do we do that? Do we do that? Do you do that? Do I do that? It's also very clear that we are to be using our words, using our mouth, using our lips to glorify God. Romans chapter 15. And verse 6. Romans 15 and verse 6. kind of jumping into the middle of the thought, but that's okay because it's the focus I'm looking for is in verse 6. That you may with one mind, Ephesians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking about praising God joyfully, we are also exhorted in God's Word to praise continually. To praise God continually. We are to praise God, it says, all day. It says that we are to praise God throughout all of our life. Go with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Obviously, it is to be in our heart, and it is to be part of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But it says it is also to be in our mouth. It doesn't just be in here. It's talking about mouth and it's talking about lips because we speak these words. We make them verbal. We bring them out. We speak them into creation. That God is awesome. That we serve. That we love. That we are the children of an awesome God who loves us. That we are to be glorifying Him and we are to be praising Him joyfully and we are to be continuously praising Him all day, all our life. This word continually in the Hebrew word is tamid and it means constantly or perpetually, or to bring it down into a word that we probably more commonly will use, always, always. It is to be the focus of the words. You could be on your job. I'm not talking about standing on the street corners and, you know, and saying, God is good, glorify God. You see, there have been in times past when we've seen people do this, and what has our thing been? This isn't good. The words are good. It's not the right place. See, that's not wrong to do that. To speak the words, there has to be an education of the right place. So you're on your job. How do we speak praise and honor and glory to God or about God when we're on our job place, in our workplace? Speaking true words. If we are telling truth, it is a way of praising God. How easy it is in the marketplace or in the workplace today to speak words when we've been trapped and we wind up compromising our words. But the principle here is don't do that. Speak true words. That is a reflection of God and that is a glorifying God. I'm not saying you have to go around talking in religious terms all the time. Please understand that. It does not have to be in religious sounding words to be glorifying God. But don't walk away from saying religious sounding words and glorifying God either. If we speak true words, if we represent what is true and right, then we are glorifying God also. Let's go on. In Psalm 35 in verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise, listen to this, all the day long. All the day long. It's just like it was mentioned earlier, that we're to have this attitude of praying without ceasing. This is one of these topics, we look at it and we go, what are you talking about praying without ceasing? Would it be down on our knees praying all the time? That would be great. We wouldn't get much else done, but it would be, you know, an interesting thing. But that's not what it means either. And we understand that more. We've talked about that more. We haven't spent so much time on praising God. I think it's a topic, and those who have been around for the past 40 plus years, we avoided this. We're not avoiding this anymore. We need to do this because this is what it says. We need to be praising God. Why would we not want to do so? In Psalm 71 in verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your honor all the day. Verse 15. My mouth shall show forth your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know how many more days I have or you have. We don't know. But however many they are, wouldn't it be incredible to actually be speaking of God's righteousness and His glory and how great He is and how wonderful He is, that that's the focus of our words? You know, if you have this as the focus of your words, if you have this as the focus of your heart, it's kind of hard to lie. God never lies. He cannot lie. So if we're speaking about God, how are we going to lie in connection with speaking praise about God? We're not. Verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto you. We have song services, you know, during our church services. Do we just go through the motion with the words? Do we really pay attention? Most of the hymns that we sing, most of the songs that we sing during Sabbath services are what? Paraphrase words out of the scriptures. Is it just words? Or does it really mean something? Does it really mean something? And my soul, which you have redeemed. Verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. This is in one psalm. All the day long. In 35 and verse 28 we read, all the day long. It's saying the same thing over and over. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. But what is David saying here? He's going to just keep singing praises and honor and glorifying God. He's going to still speak right words about God. He's going to talk about how God has delivered him. He's going to speak about the righteousness of God, how awesome He is, even though they're out there seeking to kill Him. Do we do this? Do you do this? Do I do this? Do we do this? Is this our focus? Is our focus on God? Always. Brethren, please also notice that in these passages we just read, the scriptures tell us to praise God continually. That's what it says. We are to praise God silently, obviously, to ourselves. That is absolutely true. And we are to praise Him in song. And we are to praise Him in our prayers. And that's done most of the time in the secret place, in the prayer closet. Now, whether you actually go in a closet or not, I don't know, but that's not my point. But most of our prayers are done silent to ourselves. Maybe not so much anymore either, you know, silently to the self either. But you get the point. You see what I'm saying. We can praise God in those ways. But also notice that these verses are telling us that the praise should be continually in our mouth, out loud. They are to be spoken out loud. Others can hear them. All day long. In fact, what it says repeatedly. Do we pray or sing continually all the day long? Do you realize that there is a strong indication here in these passages we've just looked at that we are to praise God openly to others? It isn't just speaking them out loud. It is to be speaking them aloud to others. In fact, praise is to be as a witness to others of God. And we're told to do that. Psalm 40 and verse 3. Psalm 40 and verse 3. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Here's the point. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Do you get this? Do you see what this is telling us? This verse in Psalms indicates that God can use our praise to Him in song as a way to bring salvation to others. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. We can sing, and we're singing praises to God, and others, as a result, can be brought to salvation. Yeah, but I'm not a real good singer. It doesn't say how good, how pleasant the songs are, how the words are, you know, the way we pronounce them, whether we're on key or off key. It didn't say that, does it? For he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. Many will witness this. It's what it's talking about. That's the phraseology. That would be the correct phrasing of it, the sense of it. And many will fear. They will come to the place of an awe and a respect and a fear of God. Fear is not terror. It is something that is right and it is good. And then it says, and as a result of the singing praise to God, others will trust God. How awesome that is. That we can do this, that God has given us that as an opportunity. How awesome God is, how wonderful God is to allow us that. It's what a blessing. And as you think about this, go with me now to Psalms 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 1. Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, continually. Perpetually, always. All of these phrases that we've already seen, this is the sense of this. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Yeah, but these people don't want to hear that. When did you get the job of calling somebody? Look, I've been in the ministry for a lot of years, talked to a lot of new people coming in, and hearing their stories about how they were called. They weren't anywhere beginning to think about looking in God's direction, and God just calls them. There are others who have gone up into mountaintops and went into a building, and there's the latest issue of a Plain Truth magazine. This is years ago. By the time they came down that month later, they had the magazine pretty much memorized. But as a result of that, they also were converted. They knew where God was working. But there are many people who are not looking anywhere. And God calls them. I'll give you a real good example. His name was Saul. He wasn't looking anywhere for God. He was looking to execute Christians. Talking about being on a wrong path. And Jesus simply knocks him down. And Paul got it in the moment of the happening. He's blinded and he's on his knees. He was knocked to the ground and he says, Lord, who are you? I know you're somebody that's more powerful than I am. Who are you? And I love the rest of this. And Jesus says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. Why are you doing this? And what is Paul's comment? What do you want me to do? Let's go to Psalm 109. 109 in verse 30. 109 in verse 30. I will greatly, greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. We're going to go out there and do it. Again, I'm not advocating standing on the street corner. That's not what this is necessarily saying, and that's not what I'm advocating. I'm saying our praise of God is to be as a witness to others. And we're to do it. And we're not to back away from it. We're not to shy away from it. We are to have the attitude of, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, by the end of the time of the sermon today, you're going to know that we're to praise God. We're to tell others that we're not to shy away from it. Now, what we do at the end of that, that's up to us. But that's what it says. I hope you are inspired by the verses out of the Bible itself. And you are motivated to start doing this more so. And if you are already doing this to the degree that it says, thank you, God, that you're doing this. Then it could be a good reminder. And if we're not, then it's telling us what we ought to be doing. And not shying away from it. Another category that I want to focus on is that we are to be learning God's testimonies, and then we are to be sharing the truth about God's way of life with others. Not just telling, not just praising God openly to the multitudes, to others, but we are also to be explaining to them the way of life of God. Hold it, time out. I thought that was a job of the ministry. Psalms 119 in verse 7. Psalms 119 in verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. You can write your name there. I, your name, will praise God with uprightness of heart when I hear and when I have learned your righteous judgments. In other words, you're going to be telling others. Psalms 119 and verse 27. Verse 27 says, make me to understand the way of your precepts. I like the way that's phrased. Sometimes we go to God in prayer, you know, and we say, well, show me this and bring me to this place and teach me how to do this. This one says, make me. This is not in a negative way. This is not like the bully and saying, you want me to get off the swing? You make me. It's not that. It's cause it to happen. Make it be. Because I need the help. I need you to do this. God, Father, make me to understand the way of your precepts. Cause it to happen. So shall I talk of your wondrous works. Do you understand this is one of the reasons that we have been called? One of the reasons that we learn about God's way of life is to be able to talk or to speak about it to others. And nowhere in these verses is it saying, oh, and by the way, I'm limiting this to the ministry. It doesn't say that. It does not say that. So where and what is the Bible definition of righteousness? We've been speaking about it, but what is it? I would dare say that if I could ask, who knows the Bible definition of righteousness? Let me see your hands. How many of you know what it says? Psalms 119, verse 171. My lips shall utter praise when you have taught me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your words, for all your commandments are righteousness. Now here's the question for those who raised their hands. And that included me, and those who did not raise your hands, did you know that this was the context? The definition, what is the definition of righteousness? All the commandments are righteousness. But did you know that it was in the context of let's telling others? That's what it says. My tongue shall speak of your words, because your commandments are righteousness. It's in the context of telling others. Interesting, isn't it? Let's take a look at an example of what to speak about God. What to speak about God. Let's go to Psalms 145. Psalm 145. Let's begin in verse 5. Psalm 145 and verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. Well, I don't know what to talk about God. Ever had a miracle to happen? Ever been sick and was anointed and was healed? Paul told his story of conversion over and over. If this is the only story you have, the focus is not on you, that you were healed, it's that God healed. And I know it's true because I was the one he healed. It's a personal testimony. But let's go on. Verse 11, we'll see other things how we're to be speaking about God. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his name forever and ever. Always, continually, perpetually. So we notice here in Psalm 145 examples of what to speak about God. This is not all to speak about God, but in this one chapter here, it tells some really important things that we can use as examples about talking about God. We talk about the honor of his majesty, his wondrous works. We talk about the kingdom. We talk about the power of God. We talk about the mighty acts of God. We talk about the glorious majesty of his kingdom. And we talk about the praise that belongs to the Lord. Just some examples. Let's see a verse that tells us we probably can be a witness of the Lord's testimonies before rulers. It could be our boss. It could be all kinds of people that may be over us in whatever reason. In Psalms 119, and verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will speak of your testimonies. That's the greatness. Those are the examples. Those are illustrations about God. Things that he has done. Miracles he has performed. Wonders he has performed. Things that he has done that we read about in Scripture, that we believe in faith, and things that have happened to us on a personal basis, things that have happened to our family, things that have happened to others who have told us. There's some incredible things that have happened, and probably every one of us could sit around and talk about stories that we know. But are we ever ashamed? Let me ask that again. Are we ever ashamed to mention God, to talk about God to others? I know that it would be easy to say, you're a minister and this is what you primarily do all the time. That's true. But I've not always been a minister. But it is not necessarily just my job. It's a responsibility. Because it's not necessarily saying it's the ministry that does this. It's us, as brethren, dwelling together in unity, It's us focusing on God and not being ashamed to tell others about wondrous works that God has performed, that we know about. Not being ashamed. Do you also realize that we are to teach others after being delivered from sin? Oh, now you're really getting into this is the job of the ministry. I didn't write these verses. Go with me to Psalm 51, and I will show you an illustration that this is not a minister. We know in this psalm, David is asking God's forgiveness because of the matter of Uriah the Hittite. This is from the story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. In Psalm 51, verse 13 through 15. Verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors your ways." This is a repentant sinner. Yes, this is talking about King David. King David. No, this is a repentant sinner who can tell others about forgiveness, how awesome God is. Oh, the person was King David, but this is not the king speaking. This is a repentant sinner speaking. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." What we notice here, what we need to notice here, is that after being delivered from blood guiltiness, that is anything that would have caused the death of Jesus Christ. We summarize that in one word, sin. We notice that after being delivered from blood guiltiness, we are encouraged here to sing aloud of the righteousness of God about our salvation. We are delivered from blood guiltiness through the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. And a good thing to do after that is to sing about God aloud. Is that what we do? I'm not making fun, I'm just asking, do we do this? This is put into the Bible as, to me, one of the most incredible examples of forgiveness and repentance. How God forgave this man for what he did. Not putting this man down, but what did this man do? He took another man's wife through his position as king. Nothing to do with how willing she was. I'm only dealing with the man. It's his story. He committed adultery. Then he finds out that the woman is pregnant. Then he tries to cover it up by having this man who is a soldier brought back home, and the soldier is much more honorable than the man who happens to be a king. And he doesn't go into his wife. And so this king, this sinner, finds out about it. And so he has the man killed. Why did he have him killed? So that others wouldn't know that he didn't go into her. So he commits adultery. Then he covers it. He tries to cover it. And then he has a soldier killed. So then he's lying about it. And God comes to the prophet and says, "David did such and such. Go to him and tell him." And the man repents. He doesn't have the prophet killed. He repents. And his story is written down for us, not to humiliate a king of Israel, but to show the repentant attitude of a sinner and the forgiveness of a loving God. And then they write it down so we can learn from it. And what did he do? He went out and sang praises. We're also to use our words rightly in understanding and judgment and wisdom. Psalm 37 and verse 30. Psalm 37 and verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. Judgment here is not judging someone. This is right and this was wrong. This is judgment. This is God's answers to things. We talk about those things. Psalm 49 in verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. So we are to use our words in a right way. And speaking about understanding, the understanding of God and God's way of life, and about the judgments of God, and about the wisdom, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom that he gives to us. You see, wisdom that interests God is the wisdom that comes from God. It is a wisdom that has to be learned. And what we learn is the fullness of it, because the wisdom that comes from God teaches us about his gift of wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he, in an unbridled way, gives it. God gives it. If a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and unbridles not, and it shall be given him. We ask and God gives it to us. And then God gives us the gift of wisdom, but then he also gives us the gift of understanding with this. And the wisdom grows because we use it. And brethren, understand, if we have wisdom and it's all kept in here, is it really wisdom? No, we're to share it. It's not ours, it's God's. And that's where the glory goes back. It all goes back to God. Once wisdom is part of the righteous person's life, he or she is to speak of it. We are to talk of judgments or decisions based on God's understanding and God's wisdom. Not our wisdom, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. We are also to communicate with people of like mind who fear the Lord. That's us. How many of us fear the Lord? I hope all of us. We who fear the Lord are to be talking to one another, and our talk is to be primarily focused on God. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He paid attention and he listened in. And as a result of his listening in, because these people who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, it says, and a book of remembrance was written before him, before God, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Who and what is God? Their focus, their talk is about God. We know, and we certainly understand, that we are to give tithes and offerings to God. But do we also understand that our words are to be as offerings and sacrifices to God? Let's go back to Psalm 119. 119 in verse 108. except I beseech you the freewill offerings of my mouth. O Lord, and teach me your judgments. Let's go to the New Testament and see basically the same thing. It's in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. There's this word again. And in the Greek, it means the same thing that it means that I showed you earlier in the Hebrew. Always, perpetually, constantly. The focus, that is this sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What sacrifices? The praise of our lips. The speaking the words about God, the talking about how awesome God is, what He's doing in our lives, what He has done in our lives, what He is doing, and what we're looking forward to having done in our lives and in the lives of others. It's a sacrifice of praise. We are also to give words to others in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Then there are to be affirmations and words of faith. An affirmation are words, are things that are very positive tools that we can use and we are to use. It is things such as, I declare, this is what I'm going to do. It's an affirmation. In Psalms 119 and verse 13, it says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. We're going to tell others about God. And that's an affirmation. And it's a very powerful tool. I affirm that this is what God has done. I affirm that this is what I am speaking. I am speaking the words of God. It's that kind of a thing. Very, very positive tool. We're also to speak words of confession and profession. We see that in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I realize there's not a lot of filler between one category and going to the next. I understand it, but it's a way that I can get through this introduction. This is not the topic. This is just the introduction. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not just, I believe internally. It's professing it with your mouth. It is speaking the words. It is an affirmation. I believe this, and my life is going to be changed as a result of this. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Powerful words. When if you let these words really just sink in. When I counsel people for baptism, I go over this. I ask people this. And then when we actually put somebody under the water, before we do it, we ask, do you accept Jesus Christ? And we go through those words. We already know going into the pool that they do because we've already spent hours counseling together. But here in the pool, before putting them under, before actually baptizing them, I ask them these words because it is a public affirmation. And everybody that's there who happens to be there are witnesses to it. So I use it in that way. Psalms 2 in verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, I think that it should be very clear that we are to have the scriptures, we are to have the words of God in our mouths. We're to have them there. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59 and verse 21. This is one verse. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your children, nor out of the mouth of your grandchildren. I'm reading in children and grandchildren. It says seed and your seed, seed. But it's children and grandchildren. It says, I put them there. God speaking, I put them there. And they are not to depart out of your mouth. And they are not to depart out of the mouth of your children. And they are not to depart out of the mouth of your grandchildren. Excuse me, how do they get into the mouth of our children and then into the mouth of our grandchildren? We put them there while they are children. We teach them how awesome God is, how loving God is. And they grow up believing it, knowing it. And there is no doubt, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Those are the words of God. They are to be there. God said so. We are to put the words of God in our mouth, and it is to be there, and it is to be ready to be spoken at all times, and also into the mouth of our children and our grandchildren. And we do that daily, and we should do that daily. And then over in Deuteronomy, it's very plain, and it tells us over there also from the very beginning of Israel being delivered, they were told this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them your sons and your sons' sons. And then in chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, we know these verses. Many of us know these. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. They're to be internalized and to be part of us and ready on our lips to speak. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. That's in a formal way. The Hebrew word is shanan, and it means in a formal setting. Teach them to your children diligently and shall talk of them. That's a casual way. The Hebrew word is dabar. It means in a casual way. You do it in a casual way when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You've got to have the Word of God ready on your lips at all time, because our children and our grandchildren are precious, and we are to be teaching them, and we have to have them here to do that. And this is what God is implying. This is what we are to be doing, and we are to have it here. Please notice here, brethren, this is in Isaiah 59, verse 21. We just read that one. That God's words here are forever in our mouths. That's what it tells us. Also, please notice how we are not to speak our own words. And the context is on the Sabbath. Isaiah 58, just before 59. Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Then then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. You know that maybe some of us are having difficulty in things simply because we're not speaking the words of God on the Sabbath. I'm not even talking about at all times. Maybe it's just one day that we're not doing something right. That we tend to talk about our own pleasures. That we talk about, yeah, I went down and I got a new dog this week and he's doing this and he's that. Or I've got a new car. Yes, it's this and it'll go 120. And you know, and I've got a new job and it's kind of bothersome to me. Those are our words. God blessed me this week by giving me this incredible job where I can learn so many things. God is so good because through this job I can learn this and this and this about God. And I can tell others. And then during lunch, we can sit around in the cafeteria of the workplace and we've talked about God. Maybe you have that kind of job. Maybe you don't. There are ways that we can talk about certain things, but it depends on who the focus is. Is it me or is it God? Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride up on the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He spoke it. Do we believe his words? Well, this is what will happen if we're speaking his words. This scripture tells us very plainly that we are to confess specific things with our mouths. Scriptures tell us that we are to say specific things out loud. We are told that we are to affirm specific things over and over. We are told that we are to establish the truth of God's word in our lives by using our mouths and our words. And we are instructed that we are to have it in our mouths and teaching it to our children and to our grandchildren as God gives us that opportunity to do so. And brethren, this set of verses that we've looked at here today by no means are all. This is just a tiny part of this. This is a very tiny part of this, that we are to use our mouth rightly. God's words have a lot to say about what we are to say. Let me read you this verse. Just listen to it if you would. You can write it down, but if you would just listen. It's in Psalms 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I would like to end the sermon today with this verse as a prayer. As a prayer for all of us. Just putting in words and saying the same words, but doing it as a prayer. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I think we better get busy talking. Because after all, we have a lot to say.